Acts chapter number 13, and we're going to read the first 12 verses here. So Acts chapter 13, beginning there in verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is the name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Our text this morning is the account of the very beginning, the very first stop, the very first adventure, if you will, of Paul's missionary journeys. We have accounts in the book of Acts of three different missionary journeys that he took, and plus a trip to Rome when he was a prisoner. Some Bible scholars think, if you piece some things together from his letters to Timothy, some of the later books that he wrote, that perhaps he took another trip or two between the close of the book of Acts and when in his execution under Nero. The story here begins in Antioch, and you know, that is such a wonderful church there. There's no secret why when Zach and Zach and Tony and Jake, when they started the Antioch Baptist Church Planters ministry a few years back, they chose the name Antioch for a reason. And it's a wonderful, wonderful church. I think it should be counted among the greatest churches in the New Testament and probably all of history. I'll point out a few things here just in introduction that I think makes it such a great example for us today. First, Jew and Gentile both came together there to worship the risen Christ, much more so than the church at Jerusalem. And I say a strong church should strive to reach all with the gospel and neglect no one. Second, they were led by some of the greatest Christian leaders, men like Paul and Barnabas. And I say a strong church should be led not just by a single man, but should have a team of leaders. It needs a good backbone of men to lead it. Third, they actively ministered, prayed, and fasted. When you look there at verse number 2, they weren't just saying, "Hey God, we really want to send somebody up." This hadn't been done before. But as they're praying, as they're fasting, as they're doing the work, the natural outgrowth of that is God opened some new doors and called Paul and Barnabas. A strong church should not be great just during a program or an emphasis. We shouldn't just be missions-minded when we have missions month. We need to be it all the time. Strong church serves faithfully, consistently, day to day and moment by moment. Fifth, they were sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. A strong church is rooted deeply in the foundation of God's Word, but also nimble enough to move when directed by God. Sixth, God called some of its members to greater service. And I think a strong church should see its members called out from their number to further advance the greater kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas, they leave Antioch and they sail to the island of Cyprus, which is actually Barnabas's home. If you go back and read about Barnabas, this is his home where he's from. They land on the east side at Salamis. They work their way westward. If you get a map, you can see all this. They work their way westward to Paphos. All the while, they're proclaiming the gospel of the risen Christ. And there at Paphos, they encounter the first opposition of their ministry. There's a Jewish man there. His name is Elymas Bar-Jesus. That means basically son of Yeshua, son of Joshua, if you will. He is accounted as something of a sorcerer, which is not uncommon in those days. So what happened is a lot of the Greek and Roman people, the Jews were so vastly different from them. Their culture so different, their customs so different. They sometimes would say that they had like magical powers, fortune-telling powers and things. So some, you know, less scrupulous people, I guess you could say, some of the Jews took advantage of this. And they'll say, hey, yeah, you pay us, we'll do your little spell for you, whatever. I don't know how much power they really had. But, you know, hey, when money's involved, you'll do things, you know, to make a little extra money. Our two missionaries have an audience with the Roman governor of the island, Sergius Paulus. By the way, there's so many things. Like I said, get a map. All this stuff is true. Luke is so exact in his details. This guy, we actually know a little bit more about him from history. They've actually discovered inscriptions with his name on it. This guy really was there. The Bible is true. Elymas, the sorcerer, interjects himself into the conversation. He tries to sway Sergius from hearing the gospel. And Paul, who's here called Paul for the first time, he's been called Saul, his Hebrew name, but now he's called Paul, his Roman name. That's a mark of his Roman citizenship. He rebukes Elymas. God strikes him with a temporary blindness. It is fitting. The blindness of his eyes now match the blindness of his heart. And in the wake of this, Sergius believes the gospel. And I love the little phrase there at the end of this. If I had just seen God strike somebody with blindness, I don't know if I would describe it this way. I would be astonished at the power of God. But it says he's astonished at the doctrine, the teaching. So it's an amazing little thing. That's not the only time that phrase, one of my favorite phrases in the book of Acts. Again, this is the first missionary journey of Paul. It's the first place they visit, the Isle of Cyprus. It's the first time Paul is called by that name. He's the first time he takes the lead. From here on out, it's not Barnabas and Saul, it's Paul and Barnabas. There's a shift in the narrative. He takes the lead. It's also the first time that he faced opposition, at least on the missionary journey. Certainly will not be his last. I thought of the passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 where he talks about all the number of things. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28 says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the deep. I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, it's like if those weren't enough, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the church. You're like, yeah, that's nothing compared to what I have to deal with in the churches. The opposition and stuff he faces. Yeah, listen, opposition to the cause of Christ was not just limited to back in the days of the Bible. It's not just something you read about in the New Testament or the Old Testament. And that just doesn't happen nowadays. It's not limited to giants of the faith. I think Paul may be the greatest Christian that ever lived. Is it just him that got singled out? I don't think so. Friends, anytime you attempt something for Christ, mark it down, I guarantee it, there will be opposition. In fact, I'm at the point now, if I don't see opposition, I wonder if I'm doing the right thing. Because if you're speaking the truth, if you're trying to win souls, if you're trying to make an impact for Christ, Satan doesn't like it. There's people in this world that don't like it. If there's not opposition, I kind of wonder. It's kind of like the thing if you're swimming and all the fish are swimming with you, you're just going downstream with everybody else. If you're not going against the stream a little bit, I wonder, are we really making an impact for Christ? But if there's one thing I guarantee you that Satan will fight, it is the work of missions. It's been our emphasis this past month. We've had 4 or 5 different guys come in and present their ministries. And I'm excited by having all these different folks come in and speak, present what God's called them to do, give updates on some of the things that they're doing. But I can tell you, anytime you're trying to get the gospel to a lost and dying world, Satan will do all he can to stop you, to discourage you, to dissuade you, to slow you down. And I'm so glad to remind you, though, that we do not have to work in our own power on this. I hear people all the time, they want to rebuke Satan. I don't want to mess with Satan. I'm going to leave that up to my big brother, Jesus, okay? I'll just turn that over to him. But, what John wrote, 1 John 4:4, says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's not me, it's who's with me that makes the big difference there. What are some of the enemies we face today in the work of missions? And I'll say the things I've got written down, I think they're a little bit more general. You can apply these to a lot of things in the Christian life. What keeps someone from surrendering to God's call, carrying the light to the darkest corners of the world? What keeps the average Christian from being involved, whether it be praying, giving, or going? Got just a few enemies here I want to discuss that we must overcome if we are to be faithful to our Lord's command to carry the gospel to all the world. Got 4 things here. The first one, building our own kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. Building our own kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. One of the chief reasons why many churches today are not sufficiently invested in active in missions work is because they're too focused on building themselves up. And so, well, that's a church. Well, let me make this a little more personal. One of the chief reasons why many Christians today are not sufficiently invested in active in missions work is because they are too focused on building their own treasure, their own kingdom up. It's all about them. We can frame it many ways. We can make it sound like it's noble or even spiritual. But bottom line is, we are too worried about ourselves and our own desires. We want bigger. We want better. But God never really said to seek after those things. You recall the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. He did not say, seek ye first the biggest church in town. That's not what he said. He did not say, seek ye first a fully funded 401k. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. His kingdom, not ours. Now, I'm not trying to be extreme here. I'm not trying to say we shouldn't take care of ourselves. We shouldn't try to bear ourselves. We shouldn't try to grow the church. I'm not saying any of that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going extremes here. But I am saying this, and I think it's a simple truth. And if you put God first, things start falling in order after that. If God's not number one in your life, you're going to have some troubles because things get out of order. And if God's glory, if God's kingdom, if doing the work of Christ is not number one for our church, we're going to fail. In the Christian life, if he is not number one, we will fail. Look at the Lord's Prayer. In fact, you can go over, I'm quoting from Matthew, it's there, same passage there, Sermon on the Mount. Look at how it starts. It says, thy name, hallowed be thy name. Thy name be hallowed. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. The first statements are all about God. God's number one in the prayer. Then it says, give us this day our daily bread. The emphasis in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is God first. And it's emphasized 3 times before we even get to us. I wish our lives Wish our pocketbooks, wish our calendars, every aspect of ourselves would have God first, foremost. How much better would our lives be? How much more would we see accomplished for Christ if He had the preeminence in our lives? Or do we fall prey to building our own kingdom instead of the kingdom of God? Second enemy we have to face, and it's being discouraged because of failures and frauds. Being discouraged because of failures and frauds. We read the Old Testament, and our hearts are stirred by some of the great prophets. I like reading about Elijah. He just bold, just jumps in there. I like reading about Elisha that follows him. I like these prophets. My favorite prophet in the whole Old Testament, by the way, is the one that doesn't even say his name. It's just a man of God stands up. We don't even have to know his name. It's God uses these people in special ways. We love their boldness, their stands for truth. But have you ever considered their voices were not alone in those times? In fact, did a study of this, they're usually outnumbered. They're usually outnumbered in their ministry. Think about Elijah there on Mount Carmel facing off with Ahab, and there's 450 false prophets of Baal there. He's outnumbered 450-1. You look over 1 Kings 22, there's a story about a prophet named Micaiah, and he's the lone faithful prophet against 400 false prophets. You can go read about Jeremiah. He's basically the only guy, it seems like, in the whole kingdom saying, hey, everybody, our sins, we're about to have to pay for this. Judgment is coming. He's practically by himself. You know, those men did get discouraged. Go read about Elijah. We've talked about him before. He got discouraged. He tried to run. He tried to quit. You know, we can get discouraged today because there are so many misguided and I'm going to say, frankly, fraudulent forms of missions out there. You know, you can give money to some organizations and mere pennies on the dollar make it to the actual work because of overhead, because of staff salaries and advertising and all this stuff. It is honestly shameful the way some of these organizations say that they're trying to use your money, and so little of it actually goes to the work. By the way, any money you give to us for missions in this church, it goes to missions. That's bottom line. We put it to work. We get it out there. We don't skim off the top of it. Missions money is for missions. There's a lot of organizations out there that do a lot of good in the name of Christ, and this concerns me. But they're also not very good at proclaiming the name of Christ. Yeah, I'm all for helping people, but the greatest need of every man, every woman, every child on this earth is that they are sinners before God. They need the gospel, number one. Too many today have substituted philanthropy for evangelism. Again, you say, well, you're saying don't help. I'm not saying don't help people. I'm proud. I am proud that our church supports some really great organizations here locally that do a lot of good. I'm not against that at all. But what I am saying is that the commands to, and there are commands to do this, to help our neighbors, to be hospitable, to show kindness, those are not the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That may be a part of it, to help open the door to the gospel. But if the gospel is not being preached, are we really fulfilling the Great Commission? The answer is no. People need Christ more than they need a clean shirt, more than they need clean water. So, well, that sounds awful harsh, but it's the truth. They need Christ. Like I say, if those things will open the door, I like these medical missionary trips they'll do. I know some churches around here have done it. You know, they'll get a team of people, get some doctors and stuff, they'll go down and they'll help the people, but the whole time they're sharing the gospel with them. They're making an impact, not just in the temporal, physical needs of this world, but they're also reaching people's hearts. I love that kind of stuff. You can use these. It's what Jesus did with miracles. It's why he fed 5,000, stuff like that. He's trying to meet physical needs, but he's also reaching the spiritual need at the same time. They go hand in hand. If missions work does not present the gospel and it does not wrestle with lost souls, it's not truly missions. You need to be careful with how we define that, because there's a lot of people that have redefined what missions work is. And missions without the gospel is, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it's not the Great Commission. It's not what we're called to do. Third thing, third enemy, missionsless theology and preaching. The enemy of missionsless theology and preaching. Just thinking about it, and we have missions emphasis this month, and we heard Brother Weatherby at the start, the first Sunday of the month. He preached on missions. We had Brother Priday come in. He preached on missions. Last week, I preached a little bit about missions in there. I kind of had some other stuff in there, too. Usually, it's all over the place, you know, but we had some missions in there. Today, speaking about missions, I wonder, you know, how many people this morning are going to mention missions in a sermon? How many services will it be in emphasis? I thought, well, we'd be curious to go around, do an experiment, do a survey, and see all across this nation, every church of every stripe, every denomination, say, what are you preaching on this morning? Some, they'll have a topical series that they're in the middle of. Maybe they're covering, maybe they're talking about finance. Maybe it's about marriage. Maybe it's a doctrinal study. But they'll continue on a topical series. Some churches, they like the expository series where they preach straight through. They'll start in verse 1 of a book and they'll preach straight through and hit all of it in a series of sermons. Some sermons will be pastoral. They'll gently encourage. They'll comfort. Some sermons will be hellfire and damnation. We could use some more of those in this world. There's fewer and fewer of those. Some sermons will rehearse political talking points. And I will tell you that in my observation, that's some on the right, more on the left. Just being honest with you, if you're into that, I see the clips online. It's scary, the number of churches and the denominations today that are more concerned with aligning themselves with the modern trends and politics and culture than they are with following the unchanging, settled Word of God. Some sermons this morning will be full of promises that God loves you and wants to bless you and prosper you, and please scan the QR code and make a seed offering. And you've seen those on TV. A very few will be fully evangelistic, laying out the gospel in order, how we are all sinners before God, how there is a price to pay for that sin, how Christ paid for that sin, how we can find salvation and peace and forgiveness with God through our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be sermons like that this morning. Probably not enough. But it scares me to think, and I'm not saying you have to, I mean, there's all kinds of topics and whatever the needs of the individual church is, I get that. But it scares me to think how few services this morning across this nation that missions will even be mentioned. How few will be the challenge to support the work? How few the challenges will be to tell your neighbor about Christ, to invite someone to church? My Bible says, by the way, that God so loved the world, not just our little clique, but it says He loved the world. My Bible says that Christ commissioned us, said we need to go, we need to teach all nations, Matthew 28:19-20. My Bible shows examples of missions work and how to do it. Right here, what we just read is a text. This is a great example. Paul, Barnabas are sent out from a local church, sent out from the church of Antioch. And then if you continue to study how that works, Paul, he's got a team. Paul, he's got all these different churches, church at Philippi, the church at Antioch, all these different churches that are helping support him and his work through prayer, through finances, through sending laborers and helpers. It's amazing. You want to see how to do missions? It's right there in the scripture if we would just ever take the time to look at it. I think every Christian, every preacher, every church ought to take a good look at themselves sometimes and ask this question: what am I doing to reach the whole world with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ? And if we were honest as individuals, and if we were honest even as a church, I think you'd have to answer that question by saying, not enough. I could do more personally. As a church, could we do more? Absolutely. Every one of us could go more, could give more, could pray more, could encourage more. And I think we need that ever present before us, that great need, the great call, the great opportunity, the great power that we have. Christ sent us in his authority. He empowers us through the Spirit to do the work, to get the gospel to as many people as we can. The fourth thing, and y'all go ahead and come up. This will be my last point. The fourth thing, fourth enemy, I'm going to call this the spirit of Felix. The spirit of Felix. Acts chapter 24, Paul is a prisoner. He's appealed to Rome, and they're processing all that, and governments are still as inept 2,000 years ago as they are today. And he's caught in this process. And anyway, he has the opportunity to present his case before the Roman governor, Felix. And Acts 24, verse 25, it says, "And as he," that's Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Someone took that, one of the most dangerous tendencies we have regarding serving God in any manner is procrastination. I'm going to call it the spirit of Felix. We wait for that more convenient season. We convince ourselves that just because we mean to is just as good as if we did. That mean to is as good as to do. It's not the case. We'll say, "I'll give to missions when I'm financially stable." No, you won't. You'll find another excuse. We'll say, "Well, I'll go myself once I get some things settled here." No, you won't. You'll find another excuse. "I'll pray for missionaries when I get a little bit more time." No, you won't. No, you won't. In fact, I'm convinced, this is a personal philosophy of mine, I'm convinced every one of us has the ability to do exactly what we want to do. We have the time to do it. We have the money to do it. Why don't we do it? I don't know, but we all end up doing exactly what we want to do. And we say, "Well, the yard needs to be mowed," but that nap sounds a lot better. We do exactly what we want to do. We could pay down that credit card, but you know what? Boy, that new boat over there looks pretty good. You know, okay, I'm meddling. But we all do exactly what we want to do. We do. Problem is, what we want to do gets out of whack. And we'll put off the good and think we're doing good. And then say, "Well, eventually I'll get to it, God. Eventually I'll get to it, God." What did our hearts say? That is important. We need to do that now. Let's do it now. Do not delay in entering the fray and being a part of missions today. Do our part. Does everybody have to go to Africa or the Philippines? No, not everybody does. Absolutely not. I think the most powerful things we can do, number one, is pray. Lift it up. In fact, what did Jesus say? He said, "Look into the fields, pray, Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers." We need to pray. I'm going to tell you another thing we need to do. We need to encourage people. These folks that are going, we need to be encouragement to them. It's lonely. It's hard work. We need to encourage them. I would also say we need to go ourselves. If we have the opportunity, these short missions trips, we have an opportunity to, and even just locally, passing out a tract, doing something. We all need to be active as best we can. That doesn't mean going overseas, but we all need to be active. I think we all ought to give. If there's one thing in America we have, as opposed to the rest of the world, it's money. And we can skip a Coke, we skip a Dr. Pepper. That's hitting close to home there. Skip Starbucks or whatever, and you know we can find something. There's an old story Billy Sunday used to tell about. I wouldn't plan on rambling this hard, okay? There was an old story Billy Sunday used to tell about the family gathered around the table. I know I've said this before. They're talking about what they wanted to do for missions. And this is back in the old days, and the dad's sitting there. He says, you know, I don't need my newspaper. He says, I'll take that money, and I will give it to missions. And the mom said, well, you know, I don't have to go get my hair done quite as often as I do, so I'm going to slow that down. I'm going to give that money to missions. And the little girl said, you know, I've been saving up for this new dress. I don't need that. I'm going to give that money to missions. And the little boy goes, well, I don't like spinach. I'm going to take that spinach money and give it to Jesus. I'm thankful. He's got kind of the right idea. But again, we do exactly what we want to do. We do exactly what we want to do, and we can all do something. We can all do something. And last is, I got to close, do not delay in coming to Christ. I know we got church folks here this morning, but maybe in your heart you've been putting it off, maybe serving God. But something in there, you've been putting it off. The enemies seem too big. You're like those spies that went and saw the land of Canaan, saw the giants. Like, oh, there's too much trouble. I can't do that. Forgetting who you've got behind you, and you've got God telling you to go, and God's going to win the victory for you. But also, most importantly, do not delay in coming to Christ. Do not delay. Don't be Felix. Don't be Felix and say, well, another day, another day. Another day may never come. Another day may never come for us. You need to serve God now. You need to find salvation now. Don't put it off. Some of the enemies we face in the area of missions. We could go on. There's a lot of other things we could cover. But here's the thing again. Yes, there are enemies. That means we're doing right. It means the devil's fighting. But again, God is greater than the devil. God's will be done. We need to be on the winning side. I can just encourage you, overcome these fears, overcome whatever excuses we have, and let's do the work. Let's get busy. And God can do amazing things through people like us if we're just willing to do our part. Olin, what number? 139. 139 there in the Heavenly Highways, if you'll stand for the invitation. 139. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this. I thank you for this missions time, this missions month. What an encouragement it is, what a challenge it is. I love getting some folks in here. I've enjoyed spending some time with some really amazing people. I've been able to have some folks pretty dear to me come in, which has been very special. Meet some folks that I feel are very dear to me now that I just met. But what a challenge it's been to see these great needs, to see these opportunities. And Lord, I pray that we as individuals, we as a church, just continue to seize the opportunities that are given to us, Lord, to do whatever part we can. And Lord, we all have a part we can play in some fashion to do the work of the greater kingdom, to reach souls, to change lives, to support those that are out there on the front lines doing your work. Lord, challenge our hearts as we wrap up this missions month. Let us all look in the mirror and say, what can we do? And Lord, let us find something we can do a little bit more of and advance the kingdom. Challenge our hearts this morning. These thoughts I pray in thy holy name. Amen.